Hello.
Hey, Mike, it's me. Hey, man.
This is Mike. Leave a message.
Oh, I hate when you do that. Love you too, Mike. Hey, man, it's me. Just want to finalize our plans for Friday night.
Just kidding. What's up?
Hey, seriously, dude, I hate when you do that. That is so annoying. Cut it out. Mike? Hello? Mike, are you there?
Maybe. You'd like to leave a message. So leave a message.
What an idiot.
Did I seriously get you?
Are you kidding me right now, man?
At the tone, please record your message.
Okay, Mike, call me about our plans on Friday night. That voicemail is ridiculous.
Okay, sorry, dude. It's this app I downloaded. Isn't it hysterical?
Okay. Normally, I'm a pretty patient guy, but that totally had me revved up.
I know. Okay, so what's up?
Okay, so Friday, do you and Molly, do you guys just want to meet us at...
Dude, I said...
Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive the idiots... Okay. Is...
Beep. Dude! Come on, man! I was only kidding! Dude! Dude! Seriously, come on! Can't you take a joke?
Yeah, got patience? How many of you, honestly, would consider yourself an impatient person? Let me see your hands. Oh, we have some honest people in the space today. How many of you would say, well, maybe that's not me, but I sure do love to mess with impatient people? How many of you, you put yourself in that category? Yeah, that's me, yeah. So the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. Today, we're looking at patience. Those of you who just raised your hand, we're going to get you next week because we're talking about kindness next week. This week's all about patience. So I want to just do something right now, just so we have no question in our mind if this is something maybe we need to listen to, maybe lean in a little bit closer to this message. I want you to turn to whoever you're sitting next to right now. Now, if you came in today and you came to church by yourself today, that's cool. You're going to ask yourself an honest question. But if you came in with somebody, I want you to look them in the eyeballs right now. And I want bonus points if it's your spouse. Double bonus points if it is one of your kids. You're going to ask them this question. On a scale of 1 to 10, honestly, how patient a person am I? Go ahead, do that right now. You're just throwing out a number. Just share a number with each other. I wish you could see what I see right now. This is great. There is some honest sharing going on in this space right now. Yeah. A wife just kissed her husband. I saw a couple elbows fly into ribs. That's good. All right. So if you just got, the mandate there, if somebody you're sitting next to said, yeah, you're kind of on the other end of the scale, you might want to lean in a little bit closer. You have an opportunity to write notes on this message on the backside of the worship program. I'd encourage you to turn there now. Yeah, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we read that list, my guess is that many of us in this space, we would look at that and maybe there's a couple of those 9 attributes that we would say, you know what, I'm doing pretty well in those areas. And then maybe there would be a couple others you would kind of circle and say, you know what, I've got some room to grow in those areas. My guess is that for many of us, patience makes the second list. Several of us, I'm sure, struggle with patience. So, it's a message on patience. I don't want to keep you waiting. We're going to jump right in. I've got 6 true statements I want to share with you today about patience. If you're taking notes, write this down. The first true statement I want to share with you is this. Patience is appealing. Let me put it this way. We admire patient people. Patience is appealing. Now, this might seem obvious, but let's just put that right up there at the top of the hour. This is something we want. I want to encourage you to think right now of somebody that you know that you would consider a patient person. I have an aunt. When I think about patience, there is a picture of her next to that word in the dictionary. I think she's a patient person. Now, as you're thinking about that person, don't you just kind of naturally like them, right? You want to be around them? Patience is appealing. We admire patient people. I've heard it said, I don't want to pray for patience. I actually just had that conversation out in the lobby today. Somebody said, I don't want to pray for patience. I don't either. But I really want you to, right? I want you to have patience as you deal with me. So maybe I want it too. Maybe I want to be a more patient person because patience is appealing. We admire patient people. The Bible is filled with these great Bible heroes that we look at and we aspire toward. There are many people mentioned in the Bible who have this attribute of patience. At least they've had to learn it. Noah. I suspect that Noah was a patient person. At least I think he became patient. We tend to read that story in the Bible like this. God comes to Noah, says it's going to rain. That next weekend, he knocks out an ark, and then they're floating on the water. We tend to read it pretty quickly, but if you take those verses that are talking about Noah, the chapters that are talking about Noah in the book of Genesis, and you do a little bit of creative math, and you add up some dates and some ages, how long did it take Noah to build the ark? Somewhere between 50-ish and 120 years. It took him a long time to build that big boat. In other words, like almost one of our lifetimes. I suspect Noah learned patience. Not to mention, they spent a little over a year on the ark. They're basically zookeepers for a year, right? All of those animals stunk. The noise level, I'm guessing Noah learned some patience. Who else do we have in the Bible? We've got Abraham and Sarah. Abraham is this picture of patience. God comes to him and says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, right? And he waits. He's patient for a while. And then he stops waiting. And he kind of takes matters into his own hands. And they end up having another child, not the child of the promise, but another child, Ishmael. And if you know anything about biblical history, if you consider yourself a student of even current culture today, you'll recognize that Abraham and Sarah's impatience brings about a fruit in that family, yields a fruit in that family that's not great. Mary was a patient person. Jesus' mother, Mary. The guys in my soap study and I were talking about this a few weeks ago. We're studying through the book of John. By the way, if you're a guy here this weekend, I would challenge you, encourage you to go and join a soap study. They're every morning, 7 a.m. to 8 a.m., Monday through Saturday. We also have an offering at 6 a.m. on Wednesday morning and a 6:30 a.m. offering on Thursday morning. We even have a 7 p.m. offering now on Monday nights. It's an incredible way to open up God's Word, study together. So we're reading through the Gospel of John together. We come to that point where Jesus is getting ready to do his first miracle, the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee, the water to wine, that miracle. Mary comes to him and says, we've run out of wine. Can you do something, Jesus? And we got into this conversation. The guys in my group were talking about that. And we were talking about how patient Mary must have been. She's been waiting. Remember, God came to Mary and said, the baby you're carrying in your womb, that is God. That's Jesus. And she waits 30 years. I suspect she's endured some teasing, maybe even some ridicule. She comes to Jesus after 30 years and says, will you just go ahead and reveal yourself? Tell him who you are. I'm kind of tired of waiting. Mary had to learn patience. Job is, well, we would describe him, oftentimes we talk about the patience of Job. Jesus is patient. Jesus says many times in his earthly ministry that my time has not yet come to reveal myself. He says that several times. He's patiently waiting to tell what he's here to do. Not to mention, he's been patiently waiting to come to earth. The Bible says that in the fullness of time, when the time was just right, Jesus came to earth to begin his redemptive work we just celebrated in communion. Jesus is patient, which brings me to the second truth that I would share to you this morning, the second true statement about patience. If you're taking notes, write this down. Patience is an attribute of God. Let me put it this way. Patience really belongs to God. If we look at the language in the verse we've been studying, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, etc. Whose fruit is it? The Spirit's. It belongs to the Spirit. The Spirit is modified by fruit. So it belongs to God. Patience does. It's displayed through us. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me a little bit of sense of relief. This is really God's attribute that I'm borrowing. It makes me feel a little less pressure. I get to display his patience to people. That's helpful to me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and following says this: here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. The Apostle Paul is writing this. He's getting autobiographical here in the text. But for that very reason, I wish mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his, here's our word, unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Patience is an attribute of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and following, listen to this. God waited patiently, there's our word, in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. We just talked about how Noah was patient. Here the text is saying God was patient during that same time period. In it, in the ark, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is preaching here. He's explaining, he's talking about baptism. Remember that Peter was the one who stood up on the day of Pentecost, and he's the one that preached, and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the text says about 3,000 were added to their number that day. It was probably more like 10,000 because women and children would probably not have been included in the 3,000 count. An amazing, incredible day. Here a little bit later, Peter is writing about baptism, and he's talking about this idea of baptism. We celebrated baptisms this last week at Northview. Incredible weekend to celebrate baptisms and what that symbolizes. And he's talking about how the ark God uses to save those eight people in that day, and there's a vehicle here of salvation. And so he's talking about how God is patient. He waits patiently because patience is an attribute of God. If you're taking notes, write this down. Patience is long-suffering. Well, that sounds serious, doesn't it? Patience is long-suffering. If you read this text in their different versions of the Bible, different translations, some of you might actually be reading from a translation that uses that word here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It's a pretty good word here, actually, to describe what this word means. It means to bear up underneath something, even for an extended period of time. Sometimes patience isn't just right now, in the here and now, in the moment. Sometimes patience extends beyond a momentary inconvenience. Sometimes patience is learned over the course of a lifetime. And I would point no further than the author, the person who's literally holding the pen as God's Spirit speaks through him and he records the verses that we've been reading in Galatians chapter 5. I would point no further than the Apostle Paul as exhibit A for this true statement. Patience is long-suffering. You see, because it's my opinion that the Apostle Paul had to learn patience. When you read through some of his writings, I think it just kind of leaks a little bit. I think that the Apostle Paul was a pretty driven person. I think he was the kind of guy who got more done by 9 a.m. than most of us get done all day. I think Paul probably naturally struggled with impatience, but he learned it. I want to point to you a couple of passages of Scripture. I hope you've been reading through the book of Philippians. Steve has been challenging you the last few weeks to read through the book of Philippians. I would echo that challenge. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. I believe Paul, writing from a Roman jail cell, I think he uses the word rejoice, or a version of the word joy, like 18 times in those four short chapters. Philippians is written through the lens of a man who's looking back on his life, and he's kind of zeroing in on what's really valuable, what's really important to him. And I think we get a clue here in Philippians to the fact that Paul learned patience. I want to show you two verses and kind of compare and contrast these passages of Scripture. There's some tension if you compare these two together. The first one is in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, where he says this: "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." What? Perfection. He's talking about this in the few verses before that. "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." This is a picture of that runner that's pushing his chest out to cross the ribbon at the end of the race. "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Doesn't that sound like driven language to you? Doesn't that sound to you like somebody who, you know what, they might struggle a little bit with patience because they've got a lot to get done? Contrast this with a verse just one chapter later, Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and following. Listen to this. He says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty." Listen to this. "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Can you kind of see the contrast there? "I press on toward the goal to win the prize." Hard charging. "I've learned the secret of being content." You could put it this way: I've learned the secret of being patient, having to wait on God and His timing. I want to look at a timeline, if you will, of the Apostle Paul's life. So picture 20 feet on one side or the other of me up here on the platform, and I just want to kind of show you how I believe Paul learned patience over the course of a lifetime. Because remember, patience is long-suffering. We first read about the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. And we first see him, he's called Saul at this point. He gets the name Paul later. He has a name change. We first read about Saul and the fact that he's one standing there. The time when the early church is being birthed, and one of the first preachers, his name is Stephen, is a martyr. He's being killed for his faith. The religious leaders are a part of this process where they're throwing rocks at this guy until he dies. And the text tells us that Saul is standing there giving approval for this. Then just a couple chapters later, we read about Saul again. He's pressing on toward the goal, right? He is a zealous kind of a personality, kind of a person, and he's hard charging, going this way as far and as fast as we can. The text begins in verse or chapter 9 of Acts. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul is still breathing out murderous threats against the followers of the way," these early Christians. "So much so that he is hard charging towards Damascus, the city that's northeast of Jerusalem a ways." He's walking there. He's on the road. He's almost to Damascus. And Jesus comes out of nowhere. He's already ascended into heaven at this point, but Jesus comes back from heaven. There's this flash of light. Jesus knocks Paul to the ground. Sometimes with impatient people, you have to get a hold of them, right? You have to get their attention. Saul's knocked on his can. And Jesus says this: "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul turns and looks at Jesus and says, "Who are you, Lord?" And then Jesus reveals himself to Saul. He becomes Paul. And Paul, as much as he's going this direction, persecuting Christians, he turns 180 degrees the other direction, and he hard charges. He's pressing on toward the goal to win people to Jesus. I mean, this guy is preaching like you can't even imagine. He gets shipwrecked, right? dusts himself off and goes forward. He'll go into a city and he'll preach and they'll drag him outside and beat him up and leave him for dead. And he'll pick himself up and dust himself off and just march right back into that city and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. He is zealous. He's bold. He presses on toward the goal. Getting more done before 9 a.m., like I said, than most people get done all day. This is Paul. About halfway through his ministry, he starts writing these letters that we have as our New Testament, the epistles. He's writing these letters back to those churches that he's planted along the way, encouraging them, challenging them, giving them some words of advice, wisdom, teaching them about who Jesus is. And this is when he writes the letter to the church he planted in Galatia. He says to the Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Now, I can't prove this, but I picture him when he writes the word patience. I picture him gritting his teeth just a little bit. Patience, yes. That's one of the displays of the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And I'm still learning in it. And then his life continues. He learns patience. He's arrested. He's put into a jail cell. He has to wait 2 years. You want to learn patience? Get locked up for 2 years. He's out, goes on another missionary journey. He's planting more churches. He's writing back to more churches. And then we find him here at the end of his life, writing this book of encouragement, Philippians, to the church in Philippi. And he writes to them, I press on toward the goal. I've got so much still I want to do. But on the other hand, I've learned the secret of being content. I've learned the secret of being patient. I believe Paul was more a patient man at the end of his life than he was at the beginning of his life. I would point to just a little reference to this, where the Apostle Peter is writing to the people that he has won to Jesus. And he references Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He's talking about patience. He says this, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Notice there. He doesn't say with the wisdom that, you know, he knows because he's a patient guy. Now he's saying God's given him this wisdom. And I'm reading between the lines here, but I suspect Paul or Peter recognized that Paul had to learn patience. So what? Well, patience is long suffering. Do you find yourself today saying to yourself, I'm not a particularly patient person? That's okay. God's not finished with you yet. Because patience is long suffering. Sometimes it takes a lifetime to work this thing through. If you're taking notes, write this down. Patience is the settled reality that we are not in control. I'll say that again. Patience is the settled reality that we are not in control. Let me tell you what patience is not. Impatience is when you're at the supermarket and you see a line starting to form, you shove your cart forward and you edge somebody out in the way in the line, right? That's not patience. That's impatience. A little bit controlling. It's after that moment you're standing in line then to get the red box DVD from that kiosk there in the grocery store, and there's somebody standing in line in front of you and they're taking forever, right? Have you been there? And patience is not standing behind them going, patience is not talking on the phone and saying, yeah, I know, I'm here, I'm waiting, they're taking forever, I can't get my thing. That's not patience, that's impatience. And it's just a little bit controlling, isn't it? I want to read to you a prayer. It's a famous prayer. You probably know the first couple of lines of this prayer pretty well. It's written by a guy by the name of Reinhold Niebuhr. Reinhold Niebuhr actually grew up in my hometown, the early part of the 20th century. My hometown is Lincoln, Illinois. His dad, Reinhold Niebuhr's dad, was the pastor of St. John's Church in Lincoln. That church is still there today. Reinhold Niebuhr was a very influential theologian in the first part of the 20th century. This is not what I'm going to talk about, but he wrote this thing called the Just War Theory. And when American Christians were trying to decide at the dawn of the beginnings of the Second World War, they were trying to decide, do we go over to Europe and do we join in on this thing? Reinhold Niebuhr wrote a position paper that was very influential in challenging Christians to go join that war. Smart dude. By the way, if you name your kid Reinhold, aren't you pretty much guaranteeing him to learn patience? Can you imagine first day of seventh grade for poor young Reinhold in his English class, and the teacher's calling roll, Bobby, Susie, George, Reinhold? Reinhold, it's Reinhold. And then he goes to math class, and Bobby, Susan, how do you pronounce this? It's Reinhold. I bet the kid had to learn some patience. 1944, he's standing up in front of a group of army chaplains. This is a group of wizened men. These guys have seen things, right? 1944, army chaplains. And at the end of his talk, he prays this prayer that we have recorded for us through the lens of history. It's known as the Serenity Prayer. Perhaps you know the first couple lines of this. I want you to listen to the whole prayer, and I want you to think about this through the lens of this truth, that patience is the settled reality we are not in control. Listen to this. God, give me grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed. Courage to change the things that should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Well, that's poetic, isn't it? Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. There's a control thing, right? Trusting that you will make all things right. If I surrender to your will, patience, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Of course, this prayer has become a staple with recovery groups. And if you've ever walked the road of recovery, you know that control is a piece of this thing. Patience is a piece of this thing. Now, control has a cousin. Control has a very similar cousin. His name is power. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Patience is being at peace with being powerless. Well, that's difficult to swallow. If you're a type A person, if you maybe struggle with impatience a little bit, the idea of being powerless, that's frustrating. It produces impatience, doesn't it? Here's the deal. If I'm waiting patiently, I'm giving up some of my power to control this situation. Let me tell you where I struggle a little bit with patience. With kids. This is where I struggle with patience. Not just my kids. Many kids. My wife opened a preschool center when we were newly married, and it was in the same building as the church I was serving, and sometimes I'd go down and hang out with her in her classroom, and I struggle with patience with kids, right? Because sometimes kids, you know, they'll start telling a story, and in the middle of the story, oh, look, there's something else, and what are you telling me? I mean, come on, you know, my impatience kicks in there, right? Or they'll tell me a story, and they're using all of these details that really have nothing to do with the story, and I'm just getting to the point, come on. Patience. It's because of power. When I boil that down, at least for me, to its greatest common denominator, it's that I don't have the power to get inside their brain. And I don't have the power for them to get inside my brain, and we have an adult-level conversation. Sometimes it drives me crazy. Parents, I wonder if you can relate to me in this. There is one particular television show that when I watch this show, it drives me crazy, and I get really impatient. How many of you know Dora the Explorer? Check this out.
Do you see Swiper?
Yeah. Dora, he's right behind you. Dora, he's right there. Dora, Swiper is looking out from behind the tree. He's looking right at you. Boots, nudge her. Dora, turn around. Swiper's right there. Ah, that's enough. That show drove me crazy, right? And from the other room, I would hear the kids watching Dora the Explorer, and she would say, "Can you say vamanos? Vamanos." And she's still blinking at the television, right? Come on, let's go. I would get so impatient watching that show. Patience is being at peace with being powerless. One more truth I want to hit you with. We've talked about the what of patience. We've talked about maybe why we need to be patient. Let's talk about how. The time we have remaining, I want to share with you some practical tips on how to be patient. Here's the truth. Because patience is worth growing in. It's worth investing some energy into being a more patient person, because it is one of the fruit of the Spirit, after all. It's an attribute of the fruit of the Spirit. We're called to be more patient. We look more Christ-like when we have more patience in our lives. So this is worth investing in, and it's worth growing in. I want to real quick give you 10 tips to grow in your patience. Here's the first one. Tally marks. You know what a tally mark is, right? This business right here. Then you do the slash across. Several years ago, my wife was going through one of my kids' spiral-bound notebooks for a math class. And she saw all of these tally marks on the pages of the paper in there. And she asked him, "Hey, what's this about, buddy? What's going on with this?" She just assumed probably that, you know, he's doing math that way. He's adding up with tally marks, which that's cool. He said, "No. No, every one of those represents a moment when my teacher kind of lost their cool, and they yelled at the class." Isn't that hilarious? He's just quietly sitting at his desk, just keeping track every time she yells. And there were a bunch of tally marks in that notebook. She was struggling with impatience, probably. So here's the moral of the story. If you want to grow in your patience, have one of my kids in your classroom, and that'll teach you patience. No, the tally marks are not so much to judge other people. The tally marks are to help you. Tally marks. Here's the deal. This is a first strategy. If you have real problems with patience, start by simply keeping tally marks on a little sheet of paper every time you lose your patience. Or maybe you'll use your iPhone. Just keep track. This is one of the most effective and important methods for controlling an impulse, by learning to become more aware of it. Once you become aware of your impulses, you can work out an alternative reaction. Step one is admitting you have a problem, right? Keeping track. Second tip, figure out your triggers. As you become more aware of losing your patience, pay close attention to the things that trigger you to lose that patience. Is it when your coworker does something particularly irritating? Or when your spouse leaves dirty dishes in the sink? When maybe your child doesn't clean up her mess? Certain triggers will recur more frequently than others. These are the things you should focus on the most. Third tip, deep breaths. Now, this sounds old school, maybe remedial, but I think Grandma was right. Did anybody else's grandma encourage you to take deep breaths? When you first start to lose your patience, take a deep breath. Then breathe out slowly. Then take another breath. Then take another. These three breaths will often do the trick, as your frustration will melt away. Usually we flash. Impatience is a reaction. Number four. Count to 10. You might call this one take a timeout. This one really works. When you feel yourself getting frustrated or angry, stop. Slowly count to 10. I would suggest you do this inside your head. If you're standing in the middle of the grocery aisle, counting out loud, people will look at you kind of funny. But when you're done, most of the initial impulse to yell or to do something out of frustration will go away. Combine this maybe with a breathing tip for more effectiveness. Number five, start small. Don't try to become as patient as Job overnight. It probably won't happen. Start with something small and manageable. Look maybe for a trigger that only produces a mild impatience within you, not something that immediately gets your blood boiling. When you focus on this, focus on it and forget about the other triggers for now. Maybe work on controlling your temper for that one trigger. If you can get this one under control, Use what you learn maybe then to focus on the next small trigger, one at a time, with patience, right? You'll get there. Number six, remember what is important. Sometimes we tend to get upset over little things. I would say oftentimes we tend to get upset over little things, things that really don't matter. In the long run, these things, well, they just don't matter, but in the heat of the moment, we probably forget this. So stop yourself and try to get things into perspective. Number seven, remember that things can take time. Nothing good happens right away, right? If you expect things to happen when you snap your fingers, you're going to get impatient every time. Instead, realize that good things take time, and this realization can help your patience tremendously. Number eight, teach. This is something that helps me a lot. Oftentimes, I forget that you're not inside my brain. So I'm impatient with you, but I've nearly not explained to you what it is that I'm desiring out of this interchange, out of this interaction. And I get impatient because I've not explained myself well. Teach. Number nine, just laugh. This one's kind of big. I think sometimes impatient people, we tend to take ourselves too seriously, right? Laugh. Instead of reacting with anger, teach yourself to react and laugh. We need to remind ourselves that no one is perfect. We should be enjoying this time with our loved ones. Life should be fun, should be funny. So smile, laugh, be happy. Number 10, last but not least, if you're taking notes, write this one down and circle it. Love. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. Love. Instead of reacting with anger, teach yourself to react with love. Remember that you love this person. Your child spills something or has a messy room or breaks your family heirloom. Your spouse yells at you or is cranky after work. React with love. That's the best solution. So some of you are sitting there and you're saying, yeah, Stan, this is all well and good, but you don't know, man. I struggle with patience. I'm an impatient person. It's going to take a miracle. It's going to take a miracle for me to become a patient person. Well, do I have good news for you? We serve a miracle-working God. He's still in the business of miracles. This is why once a month at Northview Church, we have a time we call miracle prayer. Maybe today's your day to ask for a miracle, and maybe it's in the area of patience. You know, if you're an impatient person, and you just kind of drip with that, you're known as an impatient person, it's killing you. It's probably affecting the people around you too. This would be a brilliant time to come forward and say, I want to pray about this. I want to agree in prayer with somebody and ask God to help me in this area of my life. We do this once a month, and this isn't just a moment about patience. This could be a moment about maybe some news that you've received recently from a doctor. Or maybe this is something that you've heard from a family member. Or there's something that feels like crisis in your life. You're overwhelmed. You need God to intervene and to step in this moment and help you. That's a miracle. So we want to invite you to come forward and be a part of this moment. You know, some lines will form. That's all right. Where else do you need to be, right? Patience, after all, right? I would encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity. I want to remind you that this is not a counseling session. This is simply a moment where you'll state your prayer request and we'll agree with you in prayer and we'll lift up your request before a holy God who hears our words and responds to our prayer requests. So I'm going to invite you right now. Would you stand up with me? I'm going to invite those that are going to be praying. If you would go ahead, if you're praying for people, go ahead and come on down and begin to line up here in front of the platform. The rest of us, let's pray together. God, we love you. We thank you for your word that is rich to teach us, to challenge us, to encourage us, to grow us. Lord, as we think about patience, we pray that you display yourself more through us this week in that area of our life. that we're more patient with people. And that in doing so, people see you through us more. We love you. We worship you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you'd like to pray for a miracle, please come forward. Everyone else, we'll see you next week.